2 Kings 23. And we will pick up at verse number 10. 2 Kings 23 and verse number 10. I'm sorry. Yeah. 2 Kings 23:10. That's where we want to go. So Josiah, again, he's cleaning house. If I, you know, it's kind of interesting because what we're going to see as we go on here in 2 Kings 23 that Josiah is going to keep a Passover like no Passover has been kept since the days of the judges. Okay, so it's kind of real interesting what's going on here, because what's one of the things, okay, when you get ready for Passover, what do? You get rid of leaven. You get rid of leaven, okay? When it's time for Passover, you know, and like we did when we did the Passover, we're doing it every other year. We're doing a Passover demonstration, Christ and the Passover. Remember how we showed how the Jews take a candle and a wooden spoon and a feather, and you go through to search the house to get up any leaven. Any crumbs, any bread, anything that would have leaven in it, and give it out. Because that's what the Jews had to do. They had to remove all leaven from their homes. No leaven could be seen during that Passover time period. And we know in the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin, of ungodliness, of wickedness, okay? Well, isn't it interesting that when they get ready to hold the greatest Passover that they had, it, not even since the time of the judges, the Bible's going to tell us, did they hold such a Passover. Look what was happening before that. Josiah was cleaning house. He was getting the leaven out of the house of Israel. And it's fascinating picture that you see here in 2 Kings. I'm not saying that he was aware of what he was doing, but that's exactly, it tied in perfectly with Passover. He is thorough. He is more thorough than anybody has ever been as far as cleansing the nation. He's getting rid of everything, bud. And again, that's what you did prior to Passover. All right, so Passover is going to come up, and he is really cleaning house with this thing. So look what verse 10, 2 Kings 23, verse 10. Look what else he does. It says, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. All right, so the valley of Hinnom and Topheth, that's where they sacrificed their children to Molech. That's where they performed human sacrifice, and they would give their babies up to Molech, okay? And he defiled it. In some manner, he defiled. We don't know how he did it, but in some manner, he defiled it to prevent the pagan worship practices from going on there again. He may have filled it with trash, with dung, with fire, whatever. He defiled it in some way so that they wouldn't go back there to do it. And, you know, we've touched on this before, but, you know, about Molech and such as that. But Hinnom, It's a deep, narrow ravine separating Mount Zion from the so-called Hill of Evil Counsel over there. It's a particular part of the valley is called Topheth, the fire stove. And that's where the children were burned in Molech. And you've heard me mention this before, but I want to read it to you again. It says, the image of Molech, he was known sometimes to some people as Kronos, but Molech, the image that was portrayed of him and what was built was a human figure with a bull's head and outstretched arms, all right, ready to receive the children destined for sacrifice. So it was a metal image that was heated inside red hot by fire kindled within. All right, so it's this huge metal image and with these arms extended, and they would heat it from within till it got red hot. Then they would take the children, the babies, and place them on those red hot arms. All right, but it was at angled, so after they was on those arms, they would roll off into the fire pit below. In order to drown the cries of the victims, flutes were played and drums were beaten. And the mothers stood by without tears or sobs to give the impression of the voluntary character of the offering. It's horrible. It's horrible. They would take their little babies and they would put them up there on that red hot... Listen, I mean, how numbed can your conscience be and how devil-possessed to take your kid, your child, your baby, and put that thing... I mean, let me tell you something. When the Jews sacrifice animals, you ought to go and look at the rules the Jews have about sacrificing an animal and doing it in such a way as to make death as quick as possible and as little suffering to the animals possible. You wouldn't believe what they go through to make sure that their knives, how sharp they are. They train those guys to where they make that slit just as quick as can be, bleed it out, because they want to do it as humane, as quickly as possible for an animal. But here in the worship of Molech, they would place him on those red hot arms there. You can imagine that little baby just screaming and crying out, and then it would roll off into the fire. They're playing music, they're playing flutes and drums to help drown out the cries, no doubt, of the baby and of anyone. And the women were told, don't cry. In other words, to give the impression that, no, this is a good thing. If they had anything in them, what must have been going through? But you know something I want to tell you, and I've said this before, and brethren, I'm not in no way, shape, or form, and get on any kind of high horse with anything or take a wrong attitude, but I'm just going to tell you the truth, folks. Now, look here. Now, I've said it before, and I hope you understand it and receive it. Look, we may look at that and say how horrible it is, but in a spiritual sense, it still goes on to this day. Because all you got to do is on the head of Molech, just put modern education. All right? And think about it. Little children, because society says, deliver them up. Deliver them up. Deliver them up to the public school system. Deliver them up. Take them and deliver them up. How many moms stand there as that bus is getting ready to pick up that little one, tears in their eyes, but society and everybody else says, no, this is a good thing. Who said? Who said? Who said it was a good thing? Where you find that God said it was a good thing. Just because it's an accepted practice doesn't mean it's a good thing. Who said it was a good thing? God gave those children to you, and there's that mom, and now that child's really getting where you can put some good things of God in there, but the world says deliver them up. Deliver them up. No, mom. This is just the way it has to be. This is a good thing. You give her and give him to us. We'll take care of him. We'll make sure they're okay. We'll give them what they need. Now, look here. I'm serious. And so there's mom standing there like, you know, crying. But no, I know it's best. Mom, who said it was best? Well, I shouldn't feel this way. You shouldn't feel that way. God made you to feel that way. That's good that you feel that way. What are you talking about? That's good you feel that way. It's good that you want that child there. You hate them. I hate just giving them up. So they're going to go there now. And somebody's going to take them for those 8 hours. When that's time you could have been having them. You could have been teaching them. You could have been loving them. You could have been putting the things of God there. Public school system, get them. Listen to me. I'm serious now. And you know what? And they just roll off into hell. Listen, I understand. Thanks be to God for those that have tried to. Let me tell you something. A child goes out public school system, you're going to have to work hard to keep that stuff from taking root.
Yes, sir.
You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to take and find out what's going on. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, y'all, look what God set up. God set up mama and daddy.
Yes, sir.
Home.
Amen.
Home. Right where they're getting to the. And they want, you know what? They want them younger and younger. All the time, they want them younger and younger. You know, it used to be, you know, what, you know, first grade, well, then kindergarten, pre-kindergarten. I don't know. What's the earliest age they send them now? Three. Do you think the state cares about your child like the way you do? There's no way. God set you up. God gave you that your, you know, but this is good. This is best. This is best. Just like, hey, Molech, give them to me. Outstretched arms. Bring them to me. And oh, they're crying. They don't want it, but it's best for them as they roll off into. How many little kids? They don't want to go off to school first. Don't be our mom and dad. Well, it's good for them. By whose standard? Let's see. By the second grade, I learned to cuss real good. Real good. I'm ashamed of it. But I learned to cuss with authority by the second grade. I learned a lot of dirty words by the second grade. I learned a lot of things that I didn't need to know that young. I didn't need to. That wasn't needful for me to know that. I didn't need to know any of that. But I got to learn it. Boy, yes, sir. Got to learn some good stuff. Come on, folks. But it's best. It's best. Because you get exposed. Oh, I got exposed. All right. I got exposed. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. I'm just telling you, folks, what was done physically with Molech gets done spiritually today in another sense. All right? And I'm not saying that there aren't people in the system who some aren't saved and don't try to understand. But the system is designed, give them to me. Give them to me. And you know what I'll do? I'll subtly put across that, you know, I maybe won't stand and tell your kids the Bible's a lie, but I'll just imply it with the earth has been here for millions and millions and billions of years. So when mom and dad and the preacher says, well, no, it's only been here. See, but they're hearing that nonstop. And I won't stand up and say there's no God or the God of the Bible. I'll just put it across as a given that man gradually evolved over a process of a million years, and we've got to this place. And just put those things, just put them there, and just hear them nonstop. Let's see what they believe about God, what they believe about creation, the exposure to others who will teach them things that they shouldn't know, don't need to know about yet. It's just wonderful. Listen. It is spiritually the same thing, if not worse. I'll put them in the arms of Molech. I let them just roll off into the fire. Now, I'm serious. And folks, I don't say that up on my high horse, trying to, with a pious, holier-than-thou attitude, not at all. I'm telling you because it's the truth. And you can take the illustration and go with it and develop it even further because it's there. And it's the same kind of thing. It goes on today. It just does. And you know why it goes on? Because people yield to what society and others tell them rather than going with what in their gut they know is right, what God has showed them is right, and what is just naturally right in there. It's your child. You're the one. You know? Put those good things there. But public school system says, give them to me. It's just no kind of different. No kind of different. And, you know, again, I just think about how many moms have been like, I don't want to let him go yet. Well, now you need to. Well, by whose standard? Folks, there's a lot of things sometimes we do in life, not because God has told us to or because we really feel like it's the right thing, but that's just the way it is. And, you know, and society tells us and, you know, there have been experiments done of what people will do just based on pressure or just, you know, I forget what the premise for this thing was. Some of you have probably heard about it. But they did this thing to where they put these people in a room and they were told that they were given an electric, every time they did a certain thing, I can't remember the whole thing, but they were given an electrical shock to this other guy. Now, they weren't. But they thought they were, because this guy would go, and then they would tell him to get it higher, and he'd go, and they got that thing. And the way the thing was set up, though this person knew they were causing this person pain, yet they allowed themselves to be manipulated thus to keep doing it. Why? Because most people are just kind of like that, rather than being like, no, I'm not doing that. No. Well, okay, I'm not doing that. But it's just so easy for us to fall into like, well, you're just supposed to. Now, I'm not talking about a rebellious nature, but I am talking about an attitude of, wait a minute, if I don't believe God's shown it to me and confirmed by His Word, I ain't got to, and I'm not. And that's just all there is to it. You know something? I've told you all this before, and this is not necessarily my. Look, my, my, the, My cousin was a pretty rebellious fella in himself. But there's a picture in our yearbook in our senior year, right? 1982. And I forgot what group it was, right? But there's my cousin sitting there, right? And everybody on the front row is sitting there like this. And my cousin is like that right there. And I looked at that picture and I said, I know exactly what happened. I know it. I ain't never asked him. I know what happened. That photographer told them, I guarantee you, to sit like that. And my cousin, I guarantee you, felt like a sissy doing that. And he's like, ain't happening. And I'm not saying that sitting like that. I know my cousin. And somebody telling him to put his hands on his lap and his knees together. Forget it, ain't happening. And I look at that picture, I'm like, yep, I see it. I know exactly what's happening. And I'm not saying that that's always, I mean, we shouldn't just be in your face about things. But look, when it comes to matters of right and wrong, brethren, don't be careful. It's okay to say, you know what? God ain't telling me to do that, and I'm not doing it, no matter what you may think of me. I gotta go with God. You know, that same cousin of mine, his son has a very rare disease that's crippled him. He's just crippled up. He's in a wheelchair and it just progressively get worse. But God bless him, man. He'll get out there and do everything he can, man. He's learned to drive a truck and he's got to stay just by a wheelchair. But man, he will. But anyway, my cousin's uncle on his daddy's side said, you know what? I'm going to do something for that boy. And he went out and built a Ferris wheel, a merry-go-round. And he built all kinds of rides. You say he built this stuff. I don't think he finished. I know he didn't finish school. He didn't finish high school. With his hands, he's a genius. So he built this, a park, right, with all these rides. He said, I'm going to do something for him. Well, the state came in and said, this is not officially approved. We're not going to let you have electricity for it. He's like, I'm not doing it for the public. It's for my nephew here. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. He goes, fine. He said, fine. I don't need your power. And he just went out and bought generators. He said, I'll run that thing. And you know what? I thought to myself, I'm telling you, there are still some pockets of people who are like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. You know, and listen to me. I'm not talking about being rebellious. I'm talking about being rebellious in your face. But brother, when it comes to a matter of what you know in your heart is a right thing for the Word of God, you don't have to be in your face about it. But with the right attitude, you don't have to conform to just what everybody or anybody tells you to conform to. When you're like, I don't want to do that. That's my child. Or I'm not going to do that. So you understand that. But anyway, let's go on to some things. Look at 2 Kings 23, verse 11. So he defiled it. He defiled Topheth in the valley of Hinnom. Look at verse 11. It says, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. So somehow, this deal with these horses given to the son, this was a mark of idolatry, symbolizing, and evidently what was done with it, it symbolized horses and chariots pulling the sun across the sky. You know, I think in Greek mythology, like Apollo, right? I think he would like drive the sun across the sky, you know, in different myths and all like that. Well, it's just pagan idolatry. The Jews knew better than that. You don't pick that stuff up, but they had, all right? And he's taking care of this stuff. You know, think about that. Look at this. The evolutionist would say, how sad. The evolutionist would just shake his head and go, how sad that people could believe such foolish, superstitious nonsense. And then goes on to believe the puerile, foolish line that natural processes alone brought things into existence. I mean, seriously. The evolutionist says, can you believe it? People would believe such things, that the world was on the back of a turtle, or that horses, that a god with horses and chariots pulled the sun across the sky. How foolish. Well, they're right. It was totally foolish. You're right. But so is evolution. It's just as foolish. It's just as full of nonsense. It's the same thing. So they'll shake their head and go, can you believe that? But yet can't see their own folly. All right. Look at verse. Notice this also. Notice it says in verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in, where? Of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. So how could we? So these chariots of the son, and these horses and these chariots, they were at the entering in of the house of the Lord, the temple. But it also says they were in the suburbs near the house of the chamberlain, Nathan-Melech. So what was going on here? Well, they were set up near the temple in the suburbs. And a suburb is defined as the parts that lie without the walls but in the vicinity of a city. You got suburbs today, you got suburbs then. And so possibly kings or officers would ride these horses each day from the east gate in an idolatrous honor of the sun. So they were near the temple, the entrance, but they were in the suburbs. And when you study some about it, it looks like possibly the kings or nobles or leaders would ride these horses in, possibly, because the way into the temple, the way toward the temple, was the way the sun followed. God set it up, you know, east to west, and would ride them in, but not honoring the Lord, but in idolatrous honor of the sun. Go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Did you know something? Did you know that through all the kings that had lived, through all the kings that had lived after Solomon, and there were a lot of them, there were a lot of kings from Solomon to Josiah. And did you know most of them just didn't, even the good ones, didn't do anything about some of the idolatrous places set up by previous kings. Nobody, until the days of Josiah, touched some of the stuff that Solomon... A lot of this stuff, Solomon had set up high places, Solomon had done, and nobody touched it. Well, Josiah's going to clean house. And that's the thing. See, that's the thing, but there's so many things out there that the world says, that's culture. God says it's idolatry. The world says, that's culture. Man, that's a treasure. God says it's idolatry. Nothing to it. It's all going to be burned up with fire someday. Brother, how easy it is to slip into this mindset of like, you know why folks do it? I don't want to be looked at like a hick. I don't be looked like I'm some podunk from somewhere and like don't know anything or people to sneer at me. See, it's pride. It's pride. Instead of standing up and say, it's idolatrous. It's wrong. Yeah, God will take care of it one day. But folks, you can't let yourself slide into that thing. God, the Jews did. God's people allowed themselves to do that. Deuteronomy 4, look at verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. Appreciate the handiwork of God. Learn from it. Study and learn. All right? But don't worship. Don't honor them as an entity in themselves. Go to Job 31. Job 31. Job 31. Job 31. Verse 26. Job 31, verse 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Job's talking about how that, you know, that he wasn't tempted to worship the hosts of heaven and honor them, all right? But many do. Instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, they worship and serve the creature. Take your Bible quickly. Go to Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 1, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and after and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. God says, okay, you worship this stuff. God was going to command that their bones be brought out and just laid out as a dishonor to them and be as dung. No honor of a proper burial. They'll just be like dung on the face of the earth. You worship these things? Okay, I'll lay your bones out in front of them to just be waste away like dung. God so often tailors the punishment to the crime. Go back now. Go back now to 2 Kings 23. Josiah gets rid of that stuff. I'm telling you, he is cleaning house. He is getting the house of Israel ready for a Passover, the likes of which had not been seen since the days of the judges. 2 Kings 23, verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. So notice that with Josiah, there's no sentimental value to these things to him. If it was contrary to the word of God, it went. There was no sentimental value. Like, wow, you know, I mean, my great-grandfather put that up. Josiah's like, big deal. It's going. It's idolatry. Down with it. Crushing it. Man, but you know, that's something. That's a grove that my great-grandpa planted. You know, okay, I mean, I know he worshipped. Get down with it. I mean, he just did. I mean, man, that's my great-grandpa's Masonic fez. Trash it goes. You say, well, Brother Doss, I mean, that fez can't hurt nobody. You're exactly right. It can't. But what it can do is develop an interest. It honors a wrong thing. It can develop an interest. And folks, look here, you'd be amazed the things that the devil will latch on to with grandkids and great-grandkids and others to say, wow, he was into this. I'd like to find out about it. I'm serious. There was no, Josiah wouldn't worry about no sentimental value to anything. If it was contrary to the things of God, there it went. Take your Bible, go to Judges 6. Judges 6. Judges chapter 6. You know what? Hard time, man. Hard time. Hard time. Hard time. Hard time. And we got to teach our children that there are going to be hard decisions sometimes they're going to have to make. And let them make hard decisions when they're young. Age appropriate. Let them make some hard calls. Because they're going to have hard calls to make sometimes. Let's suppose one of you boys, right, had a grandparent, grandfather, who was in the Masons. And I don't know if you did or not. I'm just using an example. So you boys sitting there. Suppose you had a grandfather who was in the Masons. And you didn't really know about it. But this grandpa's a good grandpa to you. Takes you fishing. Anything in the world wrong with that. Takes you places, likes to take you fishing, taught you all about fishing, maybe or hunting or who knows what, and spent time with you, and just you realize, like, you know, oh, yeah, man, Papa just hangs the moon, man. Thank the world for it. And then you see a little funny ring on his hand sometime, but you don't know about that. I mean, that's just, you know, just a ring Papa wears, ain't, you know, big thing. But you are the apple of that guy's eye. He teaches you things, he takes you places. You know, you look forward to when he comes in, go get some ice cream or go get something, man, you look for. Man, it's just a blessing. Ain't nothing wrong with any of that. But you get to a point, and he says, son, I want to have the honor. You're a young man now, and I want to have the honor of sponsoring you into my lodge. Nothing will give me greater honor. I've watched you since you was little. You mean the world to me, and I want to have the honor of sponsoring you into my lodge. You know what? Your heart's going to about break. Because you love that man, and that man has been good to you. But you can't. Because God has got to be first. And you will possibly have some family members say, you going to do this to Grandpa? He loves you. He does so many things for you. He cares about you. You do this to him, you're going to break his heart. I can't believe you. And man, the devil's going to do everything he can to get you to waver and get you and it'll be so hard, and you'll have to fight that battle out. A lot of times we think it'd be easy till you're the one in it. Till you're the one in it. And you'll sit there, and all those thoughts coming in, and family members even saying this, and say, you know, look, you know what you're going to do to him? And sure enough, it may age him. It may get him. But you know what? God has got to be first. Not only would you be dishonoring God, you'd be hurting Grandpa. Maybe that could be an open door for you that you never had to talk to Grandpa. Maybe that would be the deal that you say, Grandma, I am a young man now. And, you know, and it's not right. This is not pleasing to God. And I've got a father. Who knows? It may open a door. But you can't dishonor God. In order to honor a man that has been good to you. No doubt. Took time with you. No doubt. That's a blessing. You appreciate that. And that's good. But you cannot. You cannot follow him into unrighteousness just for a sentimental value. You can't do that. And look here. Those kind of scenarios I just brought up are going to come up. At times. Those things are going to come up. And you know what? Nobody can do it for you. You got to make your call at that time. You know, when you're younger, sometimes mom and dad can step in and make a call. But there comes points and times that you're going to have to make that call. And you're going to find out where you're at with things. And mom and dad, that's why sometimes when they're little, let them make some calls. Age appropriate, you know what I'm saying, that fits. But make some calls and learn that, you know what, in life you got to weigh some things out and you got to make some calls. Look here, Judges 6, verse 25. Judges 6, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? Will he that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. You know, look at that. Gideon put God first. His daddy had compromised. The son wouldn't. And it strengthened his father's resolve. Look what happened. It did something for his dad. It put a little iron in his dad's backbone again. And his dad stood against those who tried to say, well, he's got to be punished for what he did. And his daddy stood for him. And because, you know what? Here's the interesting thing about it. Look what your Bible says. This is a little interesting. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock. Whose bullock? His daddy's. Not Gideon's, his daddy's. Even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. That was his daddy's grove. That was his daddy's bullock. And God said, Gideon, you cut it down. Gideon, you sacrifice that thing. And he did. Now listen, you can't make somebody's heart right, and you can't, and when you've, a lot of times when you've moved on out, but I'll tell you something. I'll tell you. Brethren, there's a lot of times some stands that by God's help and grace and with the right attitude, we can take and need to take. You know, that was his daddy's grove. The Lord told Gideon, cut it down. Cut it down. Take your daddy's bullock, your father's bullock. And he did it. And you know what it did? Strengthened his daddy's resolve. Helped him out. Granted, that's not the way it should be. Dad should have been leading. Dad should have never let it happen. The daddy should have never compromised. But he did. And the son had something to him. Gideon, did, you don't see Gideon going to his daddy and saying, "You compromiser? No, sir. You can do right, but be careful about your attitude." He didn't go to his daddy and say, "Compromiser, let the family down." He didn't say anything like that. He just does what God told him to do. All right? And you know what it does? Helps his daddy out. Look here, there may be some situations sometimes. That don't mean that you get in your parents' face and say, "You ain't doing right. You don't care." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Just do right yourself. Just do right yourself. But suppose there's something getting ready to be participated in or done. You don't get in your parents' face and go, "You're not right." You'll do it. You just calmly go, "Dad, can't do it. Can't participate in that. Can't look that. Can't go there. I just can't do it. And I'm not going to." Take you on a trip, right? Take you on a trip. Go somewhere. Had a good time. Mom, dad, or grandparents say, "Hey, let's go over here and do this." And you can't. You got to read your Bible that night, right? You got to have devotions. You got to pray to God. Huh? And you want that clear conscience, right? What are you going to do? Get in there for no, sir. You just say, "Dad, Mom, if y'all don't do that, okay? If everybody else, but now, that we're not. And I can't let the kids do it, and we're not. We'll just kind of wait over here. We'll do something else." It might get uncomfortable. It might, but you know what? It also might wake them up to where they're at. God can use that rather than your compromise. Because I want to tell you something. If you compromise, you ain't going to be no fun to be around. You ain't going to be no fun to be around. Because you know what? The whole time you're going to be like this. Grieved and vexed. Yep, yep, yep. And guess what? You ain't going to take it out on dad, mom. You're going to take it out of your wife and the kids. The very ones you want to protect, you're going to get upset. They ain't done a thing. It's your responsibility. You ain't done it. And you're going to get ill at them. May God help us. Best thing to do about that is catch as quick as you can. Go ahead and do right. And those times come. And let me tell you something. One of the greatest things we can do to show our love to others is don't put them in those kind of spots. And if we ever feel that somebody in our family, friends, or wherever, if we're putting them in a spot to compromise, that we let them know, "Don't you do it. We'll change our plans. I don't want you going against your conscience for nothing. I may not see the same thing the way you do, but brother, please, I'm behind you. Don't you dare do something you won't feel clear about." That's a brother. That's a friend. Seriously. All right, look here. Gideon, again, put God first. The father compromised. The son wouldn't. And he strengthened the father's resolve. Go back to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. Verse 12. 2 Kings 23, verse 12. "And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah," and we'll read it again, "which the kings of Judah made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the book Kidron." Verse 13. "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption," look at this, "which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon," and he was equivalent to Molech, to the best of my knowledge, "did the king defile." Isn't that something? Who built those things? Solomon. Solomon. Do you know what the Lord called Solomon? Jedidiah. Because he was beloved of the Lord. The Bible says God loved Solomon. Called him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. The Lord loved him. God appeared to him. Solomon started out good. "Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know. I'm a child. I don't know how to go out and come in." Lord says, "Solomon, I like that. I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you honor and wealth. I'm going to give you what you even didn't ask for, Solomon." And both things was good. And Solomon let those wives turn his heart away. He did not do what the law said the king was supposed to do. And next thing you do, what's he doing? He is building places for his wives to worship their false gods. And you know what happened? They stayed up. Nobody did anything about it till Josiah come along. I'm telling you what, the Bible said it wasn't a king like him. Josiah come in and cleaned house and took that stuff down. It didn't matter if Solomon built it. It was wrong. And he took it down. You know, it was sad to see how far Solomon had fallen. Go to 1 Kings 11 just a minute. 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. There's a danger. Listen, a man's got battles he faces when he's young. A man's got battles he faces when he's middle-aged. A man's got battles he faces when he's old. And you can't let your guard down until the Lord calls you home. You are not safe from temptation and failure until the Lord calls you home. And we've got to remember that. We've got to. It doesn't matter if you've got 35 years behind you of good service for God. What about today? What about tomorrow when it comes? We got to finish up. When he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon went after them. This is Solomon. This is the wisest mortal man outside of Jesus Christ who ever lived. This is a man beloved of the Lord. This is Solomon. And he goes after other gods. Goes out, not just builds places for his wives to worship them. He goes after them himself. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Solomon honors a god that babies are sacrificed to. Listen. There are some things you might say to yourself, I just could never see happening to me. If you don't stay safe around the things of God, around church, your brethren, the word of God, and prayer, you don't know the depths of depravity that lies in your flesh, and you don't know how far you can get. It'd shock you. But if you don't stay close to those things, this is a man that one. Oh, look how Solomon was starting out. Now he is honoring, he is giving honor to a God that people sacrifice babies to. That's how far it goes. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Let me tell you something. A man may be wise in what he knows, yet a fool in what he does. You understand? A man may be wise in what he knows, but a fool in what he does. Solomon was he was the wisest man that's ever lived, yet a fool. He was a wise fool. See, how can you say that? Listen, he had much knowledge, but he would not obey the Lord. He went after false gods. It doesn't matter what you know. What do you do? It doesn't matter all the potential that you have because of knowledge. Listen, someone that doesn't have a quarter of the knowledge you may have, but yet simply minds God with what they do know. God will honor, God will bless, God will use. We live in the age that even in Christianity puts the emphasis upon knowledge. Solomon had knowledge. What did it do for him? Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. A man may be wise in what he knows and a fool in what he does. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 22. James 1 verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You deceive yourself if you just stop with, well, I know. Well, I've learned. That's great. But if you don't obey, you're deceiving yourself. 1 Corinthians 8. And we'll stop here. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of it. Brethren, I'd sure it rather be known. Wouldn't you rather it be said of you, not how much you know, as rather to what loves God? He loves God. And no doubt, man loves God. What you know? But rather be known of you as somebody loves God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you for these principles, Lord, contained in Holy Scripture we've looked at this morning. Father, help us to, Lord, chew upon it, glean from it. Father, thank you for a man like Josiah, Lord, who just went whole out for you, Lord. All the way to the wall for you, Lord. He just, he did it with all his might. He didn't stop short, dear God. And Father, help us so to be. Please help us. Father, help us, we pray, dear God, to, Lord, help us that we not be wise in what we know and yet fools, Lord, in what we do. Lord, help these young folks, dear God, to steel themselves and be ready for stands they'll have to make. But dear God, help us to realize that Solomon messed up when he was old. Lord, help us to realize as we advance in years, we've still got to have the armor on and our guard up. Father, thank you and ask this in Lord Jesus' name.